All right, good morning. We're glad that you're here today. And I want you to look at the person next to you and just say, I dare you. Come on. Y'all can do better. Say it like you mean it. Say, hey, I dare you. Oh, you dare me? Okay, there we go. Hey, I appreciate it. You know, we got Sue up here. She just dared me. I don't know what she dared me to, but anyway, I was talking last week, you know, we started a new series, We Dare You. And we're daring each other in spiritual walk with Christ. Last week we talked about we dare you to follow Jesus. And today we're going to talk about we dare you to serve. But before we get into it, you know, when I was 7, 8 years old, this was the in the 80s. And life was simple in the 80s. You know, no one had cell phones. If you had a phone, it was on a wall, hung with a cord. You know, you couldn't go far with it. You know, you dial it either with the push button or the push. If you had a push button phone, that means you were well to do. You know, if you didn't have a push button, you had one of those little, you know, rotary dials. And that's how you rolled if you didn't have that. And so I remember my friend came over one time, and my mom and dad were out of the house, and he dared me to make a prank phone call. And I said, well, you know, I'm kind of nervous. I said, well, what do you want me to do? And he said, just ask the person on the other, you know, pick, you know, just dial the number, and then ask that person on the other end if John was there, but just kind of say it real quick, you know. And if you know a John, you know, in medieval time, it called a toilet, okay? And so I said, okay. He said, when you call for it, and if they say, no, you got the wrong number, then you say back to them, oh, then how you go to the bathroom? Really juvenile, I know. I was 7 years old. And so I would... he dared me to do that, right? And so, you know, I dialed some random, you know, number. And I always made sure Mama was a local call, right? With local, so no worries, you know. And this was before caller ID. This was before auto, you know. So, you know, you could be under the radar and just call random people. And I would do the whole thing, right? You know, how do you go to the bathroom? And I wait for a response. Sometimes they would laugh. Sometimes they would say, you know, all right, stop being so dumb, or say something else to me. And then I would laugh at them and hang up. And we would find ourselves to do this while Mom and Dad leave. So we would just make phone calls. You know, we had nothing else to do. We didn't have video games. We didn't have, you know, there was no phone. I mean, we either read a book or make prank phone calls. That's what we did. And so one of these times, I mean, by this time, I didn't need to be dared. I was a pro at it, you know. And I had some other lines I would say, you know. One time, I dialed the phone, and I did the prank, the call, and then there was kind of a dead silence after I was done. I'm like ready for them to say something, and then they said this. Is this Scott? I said, I'll never do that again. To this day, I don't even know who it was. You know, but they recognized my voice. I guess I have a sound that only I can make, and they just kind of figured it out. We dare you. Well, we dare you to serve today, and I've been asked from time to time by different pastors, you know, both locally and nationally. You know, they'll ask me about a church, and oftentimes ask different questions. And one of the questions that they might ask me is, how many ministers do we have here at Lake Point Church? And I would respond to that question. You know, if they were to ask me that question today, I would say that we have about 200 to 220 ministers. And the response I would get is, wow, that is a really big staff. I said, well, no, you didn't ask me how many staff members I have. You asked me how many ministers I had. And there's a big misunderstanding in our church world with the idea of what a minister and who a minister is. We have this idea that many people think of a minister as an ordained clergyman, right? Someone that went to seminary. And it reveals, when we have this idea, it reveals a misunderstanding of both the word and the concept. You might be surprised to learn that the word minister, it comes from the Latin word for the word servant or attendant. In fact, the root word of minister, you can kind of see it right there, it's the word minus. It means less. And so you get the basic idea, the basic definition of a minister is someone of lesser rank or status, and someone whose job is to serve and not to be served. And the overwhelming truth is that when Jesus Christ becomes your master, you are to become his minister. In fact, Jesus said the key to greatness is to lessen ourselves and to serve others. It's to lessen ourselves. It's to be selfless and to serve others. That's what Jesus said. It's the key to greatness. In fact, if the world, our culture says the key to greatness in different ways. If you were to go to Wall Street, you ask the question, hey, what's the key or what's the secret to greatness? And they would say, money and lots of it. If you were to go to Washington, D.C., you ask the question, hey, what's the key to greatness? And they would say, political clout. If you were to go to Hollywood, and you ask someone from Hollywood, hey, what's the key to greatness? And they would say, fame. But the greatest man who ever lived, Jesus Christ, he said this about greatness in Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. He says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, must be your minister. Success and greatness in the kingdom of God are far different than the idea we have here on planet Earth. In the kingdom of God, there's no easy elevator to the top. To get to the top in the eyes of God, you've got to climb the stairs of service. Jesus said again in verse 28, a couple of verses down, he said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus modeled this. He said the secret to greatness in the kingdom of God is not how many servants you have, but what kind of a servant you are. And the statement Jesus made, it's just, to me, it's just one of the most incredible statements of his entire ministry. You know, the one called by his own disciples, Lord and Master. The one person who should serve no one and be served by everyone. He said that his attitude is not to see what we can do for him, but what he can do for you and for me. Now, the key question, and I want to ask you this, the key question for today is, are you more interested in being served in a church, or are you more interested in being a servant in the church? Now, a first grade teacher was asking her class one day, to ask the question, what do you do to help at home? And one by one, the answers came back. One little girl said, you know, I dry the dishes. One little boy said, I feed the dog. Another child said, hey, I sweep the floor, I vacuum. Everybody gave an answer, but one little boy sitting in the back, he didn't answer the question. And so the teacher looked at him and said, Joey, what do you do to help out at home? And little Joey, he said, you know, teacher, I just stay out of the way. I just stay out of the way. And sadly, there's just far too many church members in the church who just stay out of the way. A recent poll that discovered that only 10% of church attenders are active in any kind of personal ministry within their church. What's even more sad is that 50% of all church members said that they have no interest in serving at all. Realize that God has set our lives up to serve. He has set us up to serve. He has put that within us to have a heart to serve. Parents, you learn very quickly when the baby, when they have their first cry, that service just became a full-time job, right? The reason people go to college and get degrees is so that they can become an expert in some field of serving others. Even politicians today, they like to call what they do political service or public service. We believe that we have been put here not to be served by others, right, but to serve others. And so today we're going to look at what Peter, a disciple and apostle of Jesus, what he wrote in 1 Peter. He gave us several reasons why we should not look at serving as something we have to do, but something that we should want to do and be glad to do it. And so today I'm going to give you three thoughts here if you're taking notes. Number one, the first point to this message is this. We are all gifted to serve. We are all gifted to serve. Peter, he begins with a word of encouragement to all of us. He said in verse number 10, he said, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. You should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. Now notice that first word, the word each. Paul says that every one of us have received a gift, a spiritual gift, a special ability from God. And here's why I feel, why this is so encouraging to me, is that no one gets left out. No one gets left behind. Can you imagine on Christmas morning? You got the presents, you know, and everyone got a gift. Everyone got a name on a wrapped present, except for you. You know, it'd be like, you feel like you've been left out. But in God's economy, every one of us has received a gift. A child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ, he has placed a gift for each and every one of us, and God expects us to open that gift and to use that gift. Adrian Rogers, he's a famous pastor in Tennessee, he said this, God has not given you that gift for your enjoyment, but for his employment. We're to use that gift to serve others and to serve him. Serving is not just what you do. A servant is what you are. Not what you do, it's what you are. That's our identity. We are ministers. Serving is not just an action. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. It's not just something that you just pull out and do on a Sunday morning or once a week during the week in the ministry and just serve. No, it's what you do. It's who you are. It's an attitude, not just an action. You know, when you serve, you don't say, well, you know, it's my turn to serve today. I got to go. That's not the mindset. That's not the attitude. Instead, we should say, man, I get to do this. I get to serve. Woohoo! I can't wait to serve others and to serve the Lord with the gift that I have received from him. And we all have gifts and passions and interests that God has given us, and we're to leverage that to serve him and to serve others. By the way, God never asked us to do anything without giving us both the power to do it and the equipment to do it. God has given us what we need. And so we are to unwrap that gift. We are to serve others. To drive this point home, listen to the rest of this verse, verse number 10. He says, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Now, a couple of phrases I want to pull out here in that second part of that verse. That first phrase, that faithful steward. And the word for steward simply means house manager. One who manages the house. This is the person that manages the affairs or the money or the material that belong to someone else. And here's the deal. Your life and my life is not of our own. It belongs to God. And the gift and the ability that he has given you, it comes from him. And we are to give an account. In fact, we will give an account to God on how we manage the gift that he has given us. And according to verse 10, we are to do it as stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Oh, I love that, various forms. Again, if you're taking notes, it literally means multicolored. Multicolored. It's the picture of a rainbow. You see, we're all different colors in God's rainbow. He didn't give the same gift to every person. Rather, he gave different people different gifts. But every gift and every person are necessary to make that rainbow as beautiful as possible. So here's the whole point of this first point here. As simple as I can, here it is. We all have a God-given ability. All of us. Those in Christ, we have a God-given ability. And that God-given ability must then acquire availability. It requires you to be available, to take your gift and make it available for him. And so as you open the gift and how you use it, what you do with it and how often you use your gift, it will bring accountability. We will give an account to God for how we manage, steward those gifts that God has given us. So that's the motivation for service at this. We're all gifted by God to serve others. Here's the second point to this message. Others are blessed by your serving. Others are blessed when you serve. In verse 11, Peter mentioned two categories of spiritual gifts. Just two in this verse. And so Scott, how many spiritual gifts are there? Some would say, 18. There's some that believe maybe 21, 27. So there's different numbers, and that's all because it's semantics and nuances of the different words. But it's safe to say that there's between 18 to 27 that we know of spiritual gifts that's recorded in Scripture. And so we see here in verse 11, Peter, he only mentioned two categories. And so he kind of took these two ideas, and they're kind of the bookends of the entire spiritual gift list. These two categories, he kind of sums it all up. And so we see it right here in verse 11. Here's the first one. If anyone speaks, so that's the speaking gifts, right? He said they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. And then here's the second one. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. And so you got these two words, these two categories, right, to kind of cover the scope of the spiritual gift list. Of how we should serve and how we should minister to each other. So I want to stop here for a minute. Let's think about where we're at right now. We are at Lake Point Church, right? Okay. You're here. You figure it out. You're sitting down right here in the seats. And what are you doing right now? You're listening to me speak the word of God. I'm speaking, while you're listening. You're receiving the word. At the same time, we have people, in our children's ministry, in our student ministries, we have, life group ministries, our spiritual mentors and D group ministries. whose job is to also speak God's word. So I'm not the only one, you know, doing the speaking part in Lake Point. We've got a number of people here in our church. We've got staff. We've got gifted men and people on our staff that can speak, you know. And my wife spoke a couple weeks ago. I mean, we got some ladies that can share God's word. We got some wonderful teachers and speakers, you know, that can speak into the word, whether it's one-on-one or one-on-five or one-on-100. And so we have a good number of people that are doing the speaking. But I couldn't be doing what I'm doing right now, and you couldn't be doing what you're doing right now, which is receiving, if it wasn't for the people that are serving at this moment. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we didn't have children's workers, nursery workers? You know, and let's just say we're all in here. That would be something. That would be noisy. Now, I wouldn't hear the baby crying so much and the fussiness, but you would. And so we thank God for those who may not have the gift of speaking, but they have the gift of serving. They have the gift of serving. And we are thankful for that. And we're thankful for the men and the ladies behind the booth and behind the scenes, you know, those that help park the cars and those that help make the coffee. You know, we're thankful for every one of us. And we're all necessary. Every one of us is important. And so it's important that we recognize not just the one that gets to be up front, but the one that's behind the scenes. We're all necessary, every one of us. Every job here in the church is equally important. I said to the person that's serving, changing diapers, I said, hey, your job, your gift is equally as important as the person who's speaking the truth of God's word. Because what you're doing is helping minister to families so that we can hear the word of God being spoken. So there's no ministry that's less important than others. There was a story about a husband who came home from work, house was a disaster. Baby crying, dirty dishes all over the sink. Dirty laundry was hanging from the doorknobs. You know, it's a disaster, right? Bed not made, carpet not vacuumed, dust still undisturbed, still just a layer of dust everywhere. The dinner was uncooked. And the husband, he looked at his wife and said, what is happening? What's going on? And the wife, she said, you know how you always ask me what I've been doing all day? But today, I didn't. Today, I didn't. And if we didn't have people running around doing sound, light, cameras, ushering, greeting, taking care of the babies, helping out in the parking lot, direct traffic, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing, and you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. People are blessed by your serving. Don't you ever let the devil talk you into believing that you're insignificant or that your ministry is too small and not that important. Don't ever let the devil feel like that you don't have much of a gift to offer. Don't ever let him tell you those lies where you listen in and believe it. You know, since I went on a mission trip to Africa in May, and I posted some pictures on Facebook, of especially some of the wildlife that I saw. Saw some really cool wildlife, and for some reason, Facebook algorithm immediately think that I like animals. And so now my Facebook feed is full of animals, wild animals. Animals from Africa. And it's like the wild animal show every time I open Facebook. And it's not just, you know, cute little animals. It's violent. It's lion eating a giraffe. It's the Komodo dragon eating a goat. It's the cobra snake taking on the mongoose. I'm just like, man, this is craziness. And I found one day I told Karen after about a month of this. I said, Karen, every time I open Facebook, I get videos, constant nonstop videos of safari animals attacking each other And she said, no. I said, no. Open up my Facebook. I scroll it down. Sure enough, she saw two or three videos. She said, but God, you know why you keep getting them? It's because, you know, Facebook sees that you watch it, and they keep feeding you more. And it's like, and I said, well, I'm not complaining to Karen because I actually love it. Facebook has become wild and raw, and oh man, it's exciting here. And I don't see anything else but, you know, wild animals taking on each other. And I learned so much, you know, on social media because of my pictures from Africa. And the other day, I saw the post about the rhinoceros. You know, the two-horned terror of an animal. You know, the most feared animal, one of the most feared animals in the jungle. No one messes with the rhino. Everyone stays out of their way. They've got unbelievable speed, unbelievable strength and size. But there's one creature that's not afraid of the rhino. All the other animals are afraid of the rhino. One creature has no fear. It's called a buffalo bird. I got a picture of the buffalo bird. And this buffalo bird has no fear. In fact, the bird, you see this next picture, it likes to perch on the back of the rhinos. They like to hang out with the rhinos. Some even peck, like a woodpecker, into the back of the rhino, and the rhinos don't care. They don't mind. Some fly around the head, some perch on the ears, some like to land on the horn. Because the rhino doesn't attack, he doesn't get angry. And you know why? Because he knows what that buffalo bird is doing. It's doing two things. The first thing it's doing is the rhino's bodies are covered with parasites. And the buffalo bird loves eating the parasites. In fact, it's their favorite meal. And so they land on the back of the rhino. The rhino giving them a meal that they created. And the buffalo bird said, man, you are filling my belly with your parasites. Sounds gross, right? But that, hey, you know, and the buffalo, the rhino don't mind because they're like, hey, these parasites are annoying me, but you're helping me get rid of the parasites. And also, the rhinos have poor eyesight. And when danger is in the area, the buffalo birds will let out a call warning the rhinos of what they can't see. And so that little buffalo bird is doing a great service to that rhino. By the way, the buffalo bird, it has no fear of any predator because it's on the back of the most dangerous animal in the jungle. Here's my point. If God can use a little buffalo bird to serve a mighty rhino, don't you doubt for a moment that God cannot use you and the gift that he's given you to be a great benefit to others and to him. Here's the third thought, and we're done. God is glorified by your serving. God is most glorified when you serve. Notice what Peter says here in verse number 11. Right, let's look at the whole verse. Look at verse 11. If anyone speaks, right, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. That word praise can also be translated as the word glorified. Glorified. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You see, when you serve God, you get what they say in the South, a twofer. Up here we say a two for one. A twofer, and here it is. Not only are others blessed by your serving, but most importantly, God is glorified by your service. And that's the bottom line of all bottom lines. You were put here on this earth, every one of us, to glorify him. If you're a believer, you will spend eternity glorifying God. That's why over and over throughout the scripture, we see whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And a simple question that you can ask yourself to evaluate what you're doing with your life right now. And that question is this, is what I'm doing or about to do, is what I'm doing or about to do, would it be glorifying God? Is it or would be glorifying God? That's the question you need to ask. And I'm convinced of something I've observed and seen in my own life as I've seen in the lives of others. So much of what we do in this life, at the end of the day, it really doesn't matter. It matters in the moment, and our little finite mind, it matters in our moment. But over the course of eternity, much of our lives, it really doesn't matter. What happens 1,000 years from now, 2,000 years ago, from now, eternity from now, what happened today at the football game, it's not going to matter. In that moment, yeah, we want the Lions to win. But in light of eternity, it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what happens with the weather this week. It doesn't, at the end, in 1,000 years, in the light of eternity, 100 years from now, it's not going to matter who could have win in the White House this year. It's not going to matter. It matters maybe for us in the moment, but at the end of the day, it really does. You know what matters? It's how you live your life for God and how you serve others. That's the conversation that's going to matter. There's a tremendous verse of scripture that I want us to burn into your mind as we close this message. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. So there are some things by the grace and goodness of God, I'm so glad he forgot. I'm glad that he forgets my failure. I'm glad that he forgets what I regret. I'm glad that God forgets when I blow it, when I miss the mark, when I drop the ball. But our great God, he never forgets any time and every time that we serve others. He remembers it, right? And he rewards it. Now, three questions and we're done. Three questions. Let me be honest. Let's be honest as we do this. Question number one, where am I serving? Where am I serving? When am I serving? And the third question is, who am I serving? Who am I serving? And if you can't answer all three of those questions the way they should be answered, you better stop long and hard and think about it. Think long and hard because you are living a wasted life if you don't answer those questions the way you should. You know, back in the early days of space exploration and men going to the moon, one of the astronauts was asked by a reporter right before he was to leave for the moon. The news reporter asked him, "Hey, after you get to the moon, and you get there and you do what you're supposed to do on the moon, how are you going to leave the moon?" And the astronaut said, "Well, you know, we get in our lunar module, we fire up the rockets, we start the engine, we leave the moon, and we head home." And the reporter said, "Well, what if the rocket don't ignite? What if the engine doesn't work? How much time will you have?" The astronaut said, "Well, we'll have about 6 hours of life support on the lunar module." And the reporter said, "Well, what will you be doing during those last 6 hours?" And the astronaut said, "Well, I'll be working like crazy, trying to get the rocket to fire up and get the engine started." One thing we all know for sure is that life for all of us will come to an end. Kicking. None of us is here forever. But I can tell you, we've got to answer the question, what am I going to do with the time I have left? How am I going to use it to make it count, to make it matter? And I would say for all of us, there are a lot of rockets that need to be ignited an engine that needs to get started. There are people who need to hear the gospel. Homeless people that need to be fed. People who need to be encouraged. There's a next generation that needs to be taught the word of God. And it's time for us, time for all of us to unwrap the gift and the soap. Some takeaways and we're done. Come tonight to volunteer night. So I'm not a volunteer. Come. 5:30. We'll be done in a couple hours. Be great. Food, be awesome. But what a great place for you to see where God could use you to start serving. And so I invite you to come and be a part of tonight. We dare you to find your fit and to start serving. We dare you to start serving. Find your giftedness. Find your place. On the screen and on your handout, you'll see a QR code. You can get your phone and go scan that QR code or on your handout. Encourage you to do that. Get plugged in. Don't be part of the 80% that sit, soak, and shower and do nothing. Don't be that. Be a person and say, you know what? I'm ready to get in the game. I'm ready to serve. The other takeaway is we dare you to start serving one service and attending worship during the other service time more consistently. Do both. Give Sunday morning. Just give it to him. Give it to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I'm going to church service. You know, the word church service, it implies you serve. You know, there's many different ways to serve. Just serving. I'm gonna give my Sunday morning to you, Lord. And I'm going to serve. I dare you. The Apostle Paul, he gave us a dare. Right there, one verse right here. He gave us a dare, and I love this. And I love the Message translation. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, he said, throw yourselves into the work of the master. Throw yourself. He said, I'm daring you to throw yourself into it. Just like our Savior Jesus Christ threw himself at us. And he laid his life down for you and for me. Jesus didn't do it when it was convenient. It was inconvenient the whole time through and through because he left the luxury of heaven to the planet Earth. But he did it because he loved us. He lowered himself. He lowered himself as a man. And he laid his life, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He threw himself at you. And Paul said, man, we should throw ourselves at him. He said, throw yourself into the work of the master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. Because it matters. It matters. Paul dares you. We dare you to serve. I pray you step up. I pray you step in and throw yourself for his glory. God, we thank you for the passages of scripture in 1 Peter, the few verses that we look at. But it provides the motivation and the accountability that we have of the gift that you've given us. God, I pray that we don't ignore that gift, but that we open that spiritual gift and we manage it, we use it on your behalf for your glory so that we can be a blessing to others. God, I pray that we will throw ourselves into the work of the master. In Jesus' name, amen.